when Hebrews chapter 3. Last time we were in Hebrews, we were in chapter 2, and we saw that the warnings that were given, encouragement was given, that we said the overall theme in Hebrews is that things are better, things go better with Christ, remember? Things go better with Christ. We saw that word better was used over and over again in Hebrews, and God has provided us a better way. It was one of the messages that the Lord gave to me before I was a Christian, when I was actually trying to get rid of Christ, wrecked out of my mind with the one purpose of getting rid of Jesus. Words came into my mind. It was one of those few times in all my life when I actually had a spoken word into my mind that was so clear that Jesus has a better way. Twice those words came, and God took away the power of the drugs. And come to find out in the scriptures, he definitely does have a better way. And you know, every day of our lives, there's always a better way, the best way, really, that we need to look to, because we need the constant guiding and directing of God. And when we are faced with often so many decisions in life, some of them are monumental, some of them seem inconsequential, but they can have great effect down the road. We want to make those right choices. But when we considered how the superiority of Jesus Christ over the prophets, over the angels, over creation, and we saw the fullness of what he had accomplished by coming and dying for our sins and making a way for us, that he identified with us in every way. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 2. Now it goes on to speak about this Jesus Christ. As a result of this, the fact that he has gone and made a way for us, the fact that he understands us, the fact that he has become one of us, that he has conquered death, that he has all of these things behind him already in Hebrews chapter 2. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." In other words, he's not done with Jesus. He's not done with you thinking about Jesus. He says, think more about Jesus. There's a song that we used to sing, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for thee. When Marie and I got married, we were choosing a hymn for our wedding. And we were looking through the hymn book, and we didn't know a lot of hymns then, but I came across one that struck my eye. And it was, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee." And the whole theme of the song was, "Lord, may my life be filled with love for you." Now, somebody might say, that's a funny song to be singing at a wedding. Shouldn't it be more love to each other? But we wanted to be able to come before God together and say, "Lord, let our marriage be an expression of more love to you, God." And really, that's what we want our lives to be. So we ought to be considering Christ. He says, "We have been partakers of a heavenly calling," Hebrews 3:1. That is this call of salvation that has come on our lives. And because of that, we should be considering, thinking about, dwelling on, fixing our mind on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The word apostle means someone who is sent forth. Remember, Jesus chose 12 apostles, and he sent them out. But Jesus was the very first apostle because he was sent forth from the Father, from heaven. And so he became the apostle that came from heaven, but he also then became the high priest of our confession. Now, what is a high priest? Does anybody know what a high priest was in the Old Testament? He was the first one to come, and what did he do? He offered up sacrifices on behalf of the people. He was the representative that could come before God and offer up a sacrifice. And actually, once a year, he went into the Holy of Holies with blood on behalf of the sins of the people. But not only on behalf of the sins of the people, on behalf of his own sins. But this high priest didn't have any sin. And it was on, he comes. And this is the apostle, the one sent from God. But now he's the one who's coming on behalf of the human race. He came on behalf of the Father, but now it's almost like he's turned around, right? He's sent from the Father down. He turns around, offers up himself as a sacrifice back to the Father, and now he's coming on behalf of the human race. It's a beautiful picture here of who Jesus is and his ministry, all wrapped up in this one little passage here in Hebrews 3:1. Consider Jesus Christ. There's always something to think about in Christ. In every line, in every page of Scripture, you will find Jesus. You will find something about the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. If you're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, you would probably want to use the word faithfulness. And this is what we see expressed here in Hebrews 3:2, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus was faithful to the Father who appointed him to a task, right? As Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now remember, Hebrews is written to Hebrews, right? And they knew all about Moses, and they revered Moses, that he was a great example of a faithful person, right? And so he says, Jesus was faithful as Moses was. But then he says, for this one, that is Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house, right? This is what we see here is this comparativeness again, right? This exalting of Jesus Christ. Now he takes Moses in particularly, because Moses was the one who would have stood out more than anyone to the Hebrew people. And he says, Moses was great. He was faithful. But, oh, this one, Jesus, more faithful. This one, Jesus, count worthy of much more glory and honor, because what would you think? The one that would the house receive more glory, or the person who actually made the very house? The comparativeness here goes back to the very creator God, doesn't it? It goes back to Jesus being the creator. Another testimony as to the fact that Jesus Christ was God. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So it's very clear, even in this passage of Scripture, the fact that Jesus was God. In this comparison, he all of a sudden just, the writer just lifts up Jesus and says, look, he's behind all of these things. If you think Moses was faithful and you admire Moses, well, you better stop and take a second look and look beyond Moses to the one who made Moses and realize he's worthy of much more glory and honor than Moses ever was. And so when we are going to consider our Christianity is wrapped up in a person. It is never just wrapped up in the things. It's not wrapped up in the great characters of Christianity, nor the greatest preachers. And sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, well, I listen to this fellow preacher, and I listen to that preacher. And it's almost like the preachers are become more important than the Lord himself. We are instruments to give glory to God. You know, we just hear that song, Light Your Candle. But really, that lighting is Jesus Christ himself. And it never, your candle is never lit apart from the presence of God. It's Jesus who is the light of the world. And he then shines his light in us, and his light comes out through us. It's all from and about Jesus Christ. When I look at my house, there's some nice, just the way stuff is done, some of the trim in the house is really cool. But you know what's cooler about it is that I know who built it. It's the house that Jack built. And because his name was Jack Big Huey Gillis. He built the house. And another thing that's cool about it is that I knew Jack Gillis. He owned the house that I lived in. And then when he retired, he built a little cabin across the road. And he lived next over there for, I suppose it would be, at least 10 or 15 years before he went in the manor. And so I got to know Jack Gillis. And now when I look at the trim, the things on the house, I remember the guy who built it, right? Whereas if I didn't, it would be just, well, somebody built that. But and this is a picture here that's being given about Jesus. He said, he's the guy that built everything. And we can consider him. Consider Christ. Consider the author and the finisher of our faith, as it says a little bit later on in Hebrews. Anybody have any comments or thoughts? And so it says Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things would be spoken of afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now you're going to see that the bulk of Hebrews is going to be a warning, an encouragement to us that we can trust God. We can trust God. You know, Moses led the children of Israel out of the promised land. And as he did, it wasn't that long a journey to get to the promised land. Now, God had them go circumvently until he got them to Mount Sinai to give them the law. But it wasn't that far a journey to get into the promised land. But something happened when they got to the doorway of the promised land. Does anybody know what took place? After all the victories, after all the provision that God gave to them, what did they do?
Rebel.
They rebelled.
They rebelled. And why did they rebel? God told them that they were to go into a particular land, the land of Canaan. They were to possess that land. It was a good land flowing with milk and honey. And he told them to go in and to take the land. Why didn't they?
Unbelief.
They sent spies into the land of Canaan, right? 12 men, probably representing every tribe. And they went in to see what the land was like. And they came back. It took 2 men to carry a staff of grapes that was so rich in provision. The land was flowing with milk and honey. It was filled with fruit. It was a glorious land. But what else was there? There were giants in the land. There was a race of people, of giant people. And there was a fear that came over the children of Israel when they came back. It says 10 men went to spy on Canaan. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Do you ever hear that song? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Do you remember that one from way back, Shauna? What happened was that 10 brought back a bad report. Only 2 brought back a good report, Joshua and Caleb. They said, the 10 said, no, we can't go up and possess the land. There's giants in the land. And all the people goes, oh, we can't go up and possess the land. And they refused to go. Joshua and Caleb said, we can go up and possess the land. Because Joshua and Caleb were not looking at the giants. They were looking at their God had promised them. And so encouragement, when we look in Hebrews chapter 3 here, it's an encouragement not to hold back, but to step out trusting God. And that's sometimes what we don't do, even as the people of God. And what he says here, the Holy Spirit says concerning those who were in the wilderness during that day, in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said they will always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, does that mean that every Hebrew that was wandered in the wilderness, that was disobedient to God, never made it to heaven?
Unless they ask the Lord into their heart.
What's that?
Unless they ask the Lord into their heart.
Okay. Well, let me think. Did Moses get in the promised land? Why didn't he get in? He was the leader of the people. Why didn't he get in? Because of unbelief. Because God told him to speak to a rock for water to come out. And Moses went and struck it. And that might sound like a small thing. Yes, he did. And he spoke angrily to the people. And he said, here now, you rebels, watch. I think he basically said, watch me fetch you water out of this rock. And he didn't give the glory to God. And he misrepresented God before the people. And God said, Moses, because you did this, you can't get in the promised land. That's pretty strong stuff. It didn't mean that Moses never got to heaven, because Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, right? Later on in the New Testament, up on that mountain. Moses went to heaven. He missed the blessing, though, while he was here. He missed the opportunity while he was here to be involved in drawing and bringing them into the promised land. So he died before he entered the promised land, and God told him that was why. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. Some people say, well, don't tell me anymore then. But that's not really the way it should be, sure. But unbelief will hinder us. Unbelief will keep us back from the promises of God. If God calls you to do something, then what should you do? Do it. Don't hold back. And it's because they missed out. And a greater than Moses was here, the very presence of Almighty God is with us. And so there's a warning in Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, we look at it in two different ways. We can think about the unsaved ones who need to hear, if God's calling you, you need to repent, you need to believe, you need to put your trust in God. We need to understand that the sin of unbelief is the greatest sin. The sin of unbelief covers every other sin. Because what it does is it says, I choose not to trust God. And I choose to trust my own resources. I choose to go my own way. I choose to listen to the devil instead of the Lord. It all funnels down to that simple word of unbelief. And lost people are being challenged to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And as they are, if they choose to go in unbelief, then they won't even get into heaven. But God's people, Christians, can miss much to do with the Christian life and much of the power and much of the presence of Almighty God if they choose to live in unbelief. We might trust Him for the salvation of our souls. The Israelites, after much persuasion, finally trusted God enough to get out of Egypt. Didn't they? They did it. They made it across the Red Sea. They made it into the desert. And yet, somehow, they failed to trust God to get into the promised land. And there were consequences for it. And the writer here is writing to us and saying, listen, you don't want to go the way of consequences. You want to go the way of faith. You don't want to miss the fullness and the riches of the blessings of God. Most of the songs that you hear today and about going, crossing Jordan and going to the promised land, they're usually in reference of going to heaven. But really, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that crossing over into Canaan was more a place of accepting all the provision of God for your life now. The fullness of God's provision. Because if it pictured heaven, when they crossed over finally 40 years later, and Joshua and Caleb were among them, the rest of them all died off. That's why it was 40 years. The ones who were full of unbelief ended up dying in the wilderness. But when they did cross over, were they in a place like heaven? No, they had to win battles. All by faith. They experienced provision and blessing and much more, but they were no longer in the desert, but they weren't home yet. And so God is calling us to enter into the riches of His blessings for the battles that we will face, because we will continue to face battles until we get to glory. So there's the picture of the Canaan and the promised land is really us entering into the rest of God. And we're going to see that word here used in Hebrews 3 and in Hebrews 4. That's why it says here, they shall not enter my rest. You see that in Hebrews 3:11. So watch out, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Watch out for unbelief. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, those spies came back and they gave their bad report, and the people believed the bad report, and they didn't believe the word of faith that Joshua and Caleb had given. And so the encouragement is, we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And this is not saying that our salvation is dependent upon are maintaining to the end, but it teaches us that it is the Spirit of God that stirs our hearts and causes us to keep on trusting God as we go through this journey of life. There will be some who will make profession, but they won't have possession. Did you know that not all of them that came out of Egypt were true believers? Some of them were not believers at all. They were tag-alongs. They went along with the crowd as long as everything was going well. But when everything started going south, they became very rebellious. And they were a thorn in Moses' side and a thorn in Aaron and Miriam's side. And so the encouragement here in Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So as Paul is writing here to the Hebrews, he's writing to them. Remember, we said that some were Hebrews who had trusted in Christ and were moving on. Some were Hebrews who were considering Christ, and some were Hebrews who had not trusted in the Lord. Some were willing to go along. They were like the ones who came out of Egypt, in a sense, as long as Christianity sort of went along with the Hebrew religion. But at some point, they had to make a break with the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament covenant, and it was going to be a big step for them. It was like crossing over into the land of Canaan. It was huge for them to make that kind of a step, because it meant that they were going to end up being persecuted and hated by the rest of the Jews, who were going to maintain that you needed to make all these sacrifices and keep on doing all the religious ceremonies. And the New Testament says, no, there is a new covenant now. There's a break with this. And we're going to see this as we go along through Hebrews. And some of them were being confronted with this and faced with it, and they were being challenged. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. Don't allow the influence of the world or the influence of the rest of the Jews here to keep you from fully trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, from making a break and putting all your faith in Christ. So some were lost in their sins and needed to be saved. Some were Christians who were weak and easily influenced, and there was a call on their lives. Don't miss the blessings of God. And so we can see how important it is that we don't miss God's blessings in our lives. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we had the warning. It says, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift. We don't want to be on the drift. We said that. And in Hebrews chapter 3, it is more than just being on the drift. When you're drifting, it's kind of like a slow process. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we are going to come to crises of decision in our lives as Christians. And those decisions can often be turning points in, are we going to go forward with God, or are we going to be stagnant? Are we going to miss? Now let me ask you a question. While they were in the wilderness, were they looked after?
Yes.
Did God forsake them altogether?
No.
Did their shoes wear out? Was there manna from heaven every day for 40 years? So don't misunderstand me. It didn't mean that God forsook them, but it means they missed the blessing because of unbelief. It means they didn't discover the fullness of all the provision that God had for them on the other side because they didn't take the step of faith when they could have. May I encourage each one of us to be willing to take the steps of faith that we might enjoy the blessings of God in our lives. Sometimes it's scary to do that. Sometimes we don't know what's going to happen on the other side of it. But if we have a confidence that God is speaking to us, and anything that he says from his word, he's already spoken on, doesn't have to repeat it again. Take the steps of faith and trust God for the consequences. There's always a blessing in obedience, but an obedience that comes from faith that is dependence upon the Lord. Any thoughts? We're going to bump into Hebrews 4:1 for a moment. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. So, all of a sudden, He's saying, just as they failed to enter into rest, it's not that they were no longer the Lord's, but it was that they missed the blessing. So he says, in the New Testament, there's a promise of entering into his rest. Okay, what does that mean? Where's the first time that rest is used in the Bible? Anybody know? First time the word rest is used in the Bible. Thank you. Genesis. God rested on the seventh day. Right, right? Now, he rested on the seventh day because everything that he made was very good, right? He didn't have to make anything more, did he? It was all well made. And because he rest, the picture of rest here is a picture of full provision. Everything is done and it's well done. Now, that was the work of God in the first creation. But now, Jesus Christ has come and done a new labor. He has made a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. He has wrought this new creation by going to the cross and dying for our sins. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. In a sense, he has rested. And he is asking you to rest in his finished work, just as they rested in the creation that he had made, and as God himself rested in that creation that he had made. He's asking you to rest in that creation. It isn't your striving, it isn't your laboring, it isn't what you can do for God, but it is you acquiring what is already given to you. And that is called the rest of faith. And we'll see that as you go through chapter 4. As chapter 4 speaks of this rest and speaks about the seventh day and the rest that God did. And this is the picture that when we look in Hebrews chapter 3, God is, through the Spirit of God, speaking to us and saying, listen, I have so much provision for you. I have everything that you need for every single day of your life. And it's all already accomplished in the cross. I don't have to go and do something new here. I've already done everything that's needed so that you have all you need for life and for godliness. And it's yours in my Son, Jesus Christ, in the work that he has done. A work far greater than what Moses has done. Someone who is far more faithful. Someone that you can count on without any question. Because we look at the life of Moses and you can find failure. Just like you can in everyone else that walked. But you can look at the life of Jesus and find no fault in this man. Exactly what was said. This man has done nothing amiss, said one of the thieves as the two of them hung next to each other, watching him being crucified, and they as well. There's nothing wrong with Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with what he has done. He has done everything, and in him there is everything. There is full provision right now for me to move forward in my Christian life. For whatever God has for me, I don't have to live on the edge of blessing. I can walk in it. But I walk in it by faith. I walk in it by faith. And so there is an encouragement in Hebrews 4:1, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. And that's not terror here, but let us be so careful that we don't miss it, is what he's really saying. Don't come short of this. Don't miss the rest of God. You know, as a Christian, you don't just want to be saved by the skin of your teeth. You don't just want to, just squeak in the door of heaven. You want to come into this salvation. You want to grow into salvation. You want to enter into all the provision that God has for you as a Christian. You don't want to hang back here, just as they did at Kadesh Barnea. That's the place where they decided not to go in. You want to go in and enjoy the fullness of what God has. Unbelief will keep you from that. You will look at your own resources many times, and you will see you just can't. You're a failure. You'll get discouraged. You'll look at the problems that you face walking with God. And there are times when you'll feel like, oh, there's giants in the land. There's giants here. There's giants in Inverness. How can we overcome these giants? You know, there are times when we probably should have moved forward instead of retreating. And I can think of that one time when we had services here and we had some problems and struggles and we retreated instead of moving forward. And I often look back to that time and think we should have moved forward in spite of whatever the struggles and defeats we were experiencing. But I don't plan on retreating anymore. I plan on moving forward. No matter what it looks like on a given day, our God is able. And he's able to build a church here in Inverness. He's able to provide, and we can trust him for him to accomplish it. So when we read Hebrews chapter 3, it is a warning, but it's a warning wrapped up in a blessing that is encouraging us. Don't miss the blessing. Don't hold back. And oh, so often when we share the gospel, and I share the gospel with people, and they're at the doorway, but they just don't want to come in. And you can shake your head at that and say, why wouldn't you come into this wonderful salvation? Why wouldn't you be saved? And it's because of unbelief. It's because they choose not to trust God. But oh, sometimes we're guilty of the same. Let's not be that. But instead, let's move forward in our Christianity. You see, a true Christian will certainly make it to heaven. Because God initiates and he keeps them all the way through. We have enough promises to guarantee us of that. But, you know, how are you going to live your Christian life? Are you just going to make it to heaven? Or are you going to be a rejoicing, vibrant Christian who lives in the power of God day by day in this world? Will we fail? Absolutely. But I want to be resting in the Lord. That means I want to be trusting in his strength and not mine. That's really what rest is about. And so the problem was, even though the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Some of them, there was no faith. Even though they heard the gospel, they didn't believe the gospel. And so that is with many today. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore my rest, I shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. But here he says, the ones who believe enter rest, the ones who don't believe don't. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Simple pattern. It just tells us God has provided all that we need. Are we actually going to trust him for that? Or are we going to stay back and live in unbelief? And we'll go on in chapter 4 next time. But this is a warning with a blessing. It's really a caution. Say, listen, don't go that road. When you're faced with the doubts and the fears and everything else, cast yourself on God. Don't let the crowd influence you in the wrong direction, but step out in obedience as you know that God is directing your paths. And you will find the provision of God is more than enough. A simple little example of that was this past spring when doing the basement at the church, and we needed $20,000 to do the next phase. And we said we were going to trust God. We weren't going to borrow money. We were going to trust the Lord to provide. As the money came in, we would do the work. But you know what was happening? Money wasn't coming in. So God put it onto Tom's heart to say, well, this is not really faith here, because we're waiting for the money to come in. We're depending on the money coming in. And when the money comes in, then we'll do it. He said, what we need to do is set a date that we're going to start the construction, and we're going to believe God that the money will be there when we start the construction. Now, we didn't have enough faith to say, in a month's time, we're going to start. Because that was a lot of money. But God gave us enough faith to say the 1st of November, we're going to start that phase of construction, and we're going to trust God for the money. And when November 1st started, We had the money in hand. And we didn't have quite all of it, but we had set the date. We were, I don't know, we had 18 or 19 or whatever, 1,000. And more came in as the construction began, and we had plenty to finish that phase. We're actually into the next one. And that's a small example of stepping out in faith and trusting God, that He can accomplish what we need in our lives. Whatever mountains there are, God is more than able to accomplish them. And as we step out in faith, we will find Him to be faithful and able for every part of your experience. I don't know about you, but over and over again, I need to learn to rest in the Lord. I find myself often living in unbelief, not trusting God. Sometimes I can't seem to trust God for a sermon to preach. Sometimes you might think, oh, he's got the gift of gab, he just keeps on gabbing, it doesn't matter. It's not true. There are times when I agonize over what I'm going to speak on, or how do I take this passage, Lord? What do you want me to say? Because I just don't want to say words. And I invariably find myself coming to the place where I have to trust God. First, foremost, in every way, trust God. And as I learn to trust Him, all the blessed provision comes. It's amazing. For small things in life, for great things, don't come short. Don't miss the real blessing by having an evil heart of unbelief. And that's what it's described as. I don't want to have that, and neither do you. I want to have a faithful heart, one that trusts the Lord for amazing things and finds Him to be absolutely faithful. Tom, I know this is something that's dear to your own heart in terms of resting and abiding. You have any example in your life besides the one I just gave?
In my own life, yes, I have several examples. But I think the greatest example I had was Melinda. She came to a place of rest. She was down in the States, at some state in New York, way up in the United States. And working for Casey at Manny, a home there for American kids. And Melinda's type of person, he said no to anything. So that worked daily. She was worn out, indeed, discouraged, 7 days a week. This. At the same time, reading the Bible. I mean, she was saved for a year or so then. Reading the Bible and knew about rest. I had spoken to her about rest, need to rest. And I know she phoned me one evening and asked me, told the circumstance and everything else, and she just wanted to give up. And I basically told her, that's what you have to do, just give up. Let God do it. Do it in through you. And that night, she was able to just surrender to the Lord. And she wrote a letter. Joy she had, and it didn't make any difference what she was going through. She had such peace and rest for her.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it didn't matter how long it stayed here.
Amen. And that's wonderful to have that, because you can get easily frustrated and overwhelmed and feel beaten down. We can come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and find, what did He say? You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest. And you know, and even in that word, it teaches us that, you know, it doesn't mean as soon as you're a Christian that you're always resting. Jesus saying you'll discover rest, but you'll only discover rest as you come to Jesus, right? That's how you discover rest. Coming to Jesus, you'll discover, oh, I can trust God for this. Oh, I can trust Him for this. Oh my goodness, He's big enough for this too. And so we learn then as we grow as a Christian, whatever walls, whatever giants, whatever mountains rise up, I can trust God for this.
I had to relearn it this morning, actually, early in prayer.
Okay.
Just a cold, empty, prayerless heart, and I just looked at the beat with God, and just tears. It's mud. I couldn't get through to God. So that I just surrendered to Jesus. He left me to my Father. And just in a second, he took me into God's presence.
Yeah.
Praising God this day. He just turned the day around. It's a completely different day.
That's good.
Because I was even thinking of not even bothering going down to church this morning.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, the other morning, we were having prayer in Marguerite, same thing. I says, I don't even want to go to prayer. I don't want to go. God, help me. I just, you got to do something. Just like that. Oh, the desire to go to prayer just sprung up in my heart. It didn't come from me. Suddenly, I just wanted to be there. And oh, I just went rejoicing. And what a wonderful time I had in prayer. But a few moments before, didn't want it. But there's all that provision of God for us, always there. Full provision. I just need to receive it. How do I get it? I receive by faith. Just by resting, leaning. It's the picture here. It's kind of like falling into his arms. It's okay, God. You have everything I need here. Full provision. All for us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you today that you have for us a wonderful provision, O God. And sometimes it means leaving behind what we have trusted in and depended on. Sometimes it's scary, Lord, stepping out. Even as those Israelites were faced with crossing, they had crossed the Red Sea. You'd think that, Lord, the greater had already been crossed. But crossing the River Jordan seemed to be a great task, especially fear of giants and was on the other side, and they missed the blessing. Lord, we don't want to miss the blessings. We don't want to just be saved. We want to be gloriously, daily know the experience of the salvation of God. We don't want to wander in the wilderness for the rest of our Christian life. We don't want to drift along, being provided for, but not enjoying this incredible walk. We want to live in the fullness of your blessing. And we pray, O God, that we would enter into the fullness of the rest, the provision that you have for each one of us. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen.